Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Now, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Then, verse 2, he gives the name of the disciples, and verse 3 until verse 4. And then verse 5 says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city the Samaritans enter you not. So he's saying here, don't go to the wrong places. Make sure the Holy Spirit is leading you. So applying this to us, of course, it's not that we all live around the Samaritans. This was a situation because they were in Israel, but if we are living, right now we are in Eastern Europe, and there are no Samaritans around us. But the Samaritans represent the places where the Holy Spirit is not sending us, is not leading us. There is always a leading of the Spirit, where to go evangelize, what strategy to use, which people to evangelize today, which people not to evangelize today, what city to go today, what cities not to go today, or this month, or this year. See, we cannot go everywhere. Jesus said, go into all the world, but we have to follow the leading of the Spirit. So there is certain projects, certain places we can go, and certain places we cannot go. There are projects we cannot do. So we always have to ask every day the Lord what He wants us to do. Verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So this means that we should go where the Lord leads, right, to the sheep. Say to the sheep, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This applies to us 100%. See, this chapter is a call to discipleship. So if we are not planning to follow Jesus, to love Jesus, to give our heart to Jesus, to do something for Jesus, we can just not read it. Just this part of the gospel does not apply to us. We can just go buy a newspaper, read a newspaper, and go to sleep in a newspaper. This chapter applies to us if we want to give Jesus our heart and be a disciple. Disciple means a follower of the teaching. So that doesn't mean that everybody can go into all the world, but it does mean that anybody wants to be a follower of the teaching should do whatever he or she can in whatever great or small measure we are able to. Yes, we have a question here.
Some people say that to go around preaching the gospel like the disciples did is not possible in our days. It was possible during Jesus' time. So this chapter actually applies to us today to go witnessing like they did?
Well, listen, we can see today how there are some very good samples of missionaries operating in China, in Africa, and difficult places. There are places where missionaries today are being killed. There have been missionaries operating behind the communist lines before communists fell. There are communists operating today in places like Cuba, like Sudan, Muslim places, and the places where the government are not just atheists, because all over the world the government today are not Christians, but some governments are actually actively persecuting the Christians, like in Cuba, like in Sudan, like in Vietnam, like in Indonesia, like in India. The government are persecuting the Christians or winking and looking the other way when the Christians are getting killed. In places like Iran, in places like that, it's difficult to preach the gospel. So there are many, many countries in the world where it's difficult to preach the gospel. And there are today wonderful missionaries who are doing a great job. But these missionaries, all right, among whom I believe I'm one, maybe the smallest one, have been preaching the gospel in many countries and in many ways and in many situations where it was forbidden, like in India, for example, was there a few years. And I can tell you, there are missionaries everywhere in the world today who are giving their life to Jesus, who are following Jesus, who are preaching the gospel, showing that it is very well possible today to follow Jesus like it was yesterday, like it was 2,000 years ago. It's the same devil. It's the same people going to hell. It's the same lost sheep. Okay, they dress different. They speak a different language. All right, now we're living in a more modern world. But that doesn't mean that people are not going to hell. That doesn't mean that Jesus does not want us to preach the gospel. So we today are called to follow and love Jesus and obey Jesus and preach the gospel and reach the lost as much as yesterday. We should not be looking for excuses. Today is a different world, is a different situation. Excuse me, is there a different hell today? Is there a different devil? Is there people don't die anymore? People don't suffer anymore? Is everybody saved? Has the kingdom of God already began? Of course, no. So we should really make sure that we don't find ways to excuse ourselves from our call to serve Jesus, preach the gospel to the sheep, but we should find rather way to preach the gospel, find ways to follow Jesus, find ways to reach the sheep. It does not matter if we are 20-year-old or 70-year-old or 90-year-old, it doesn't matter if we are paralyzed in a bed in a hospital. If we can only use only one hand, with that hand we can shake hands to the nurse and say, God bless you. We can give a gospel tract to the nurse. I tell you, there is always a way to do something for Jesus. If your lips are not paralyzed, smile. If you're not dumb, you cannot talk, then say, God loves you. Do you believe in Jesus? Can I pray with you to receive Jesus? You, in a paralyzed, in a bed of a hospital, you can preach the gospel. All right, if you just your mouth can move, if you can only say, I'm a Christian, are you? I'm born again, are you? I receive Jesus, have you? And if the person has not run away yet, then you can add, can I pray with you for the Lord to bless you? That's what I usually do. The easiest way to pray with people to receive Jesus, that is the people who are open and receptive. You know that, don't go to the Samaritan. Samaritan represents the people who are not receptive in our case. So when people are open to the love of God, because that's how we preach the gospel, we love. People are open to Jesus, just say, when you shouldn't pray with people to receive Jesus in a hurry. You should just witness and witness and witness. And then when people are open and you see that they're receptive, the Holy Spirit, you know, you feel in your heart, the Holy Spirit is showing you that they are ready for salvation, then only when you think they're ready. They should not be in a hurry to pray with people to receive Jesus. Go slowly. Even when you lay hands on people, if you practice miraculous healing like I do, before laying hands on people to be healed, make sure they understand and they want it, they desire it, they're asking for it, they are ready, they understand and they believe that Jesus is going to heal them right there and then on the spot, and then pray for the healing. The same goes when you lay hands for them to receive the Holy Spirit. The same is when you lead them to salvation. Don't be in a hurry. But if you see that people are ready, this can happen after 10 minutes. It can take 10 months, it can take 10 weeks, it can take 10 days, it can take 10 minutes. I've had experience, all kinds of experiences. And then, but if you see that they are ready, go, by all means, I say, would you like to receive Jesus? Or another, or a simple question is, would you like God to bless you? They usually say yes. Say, all right, you want God to bless you just today or forever? They usually say forever. Would you like to receive Jesus? And then explain, go slowly. And they say, all right, yes. They say yes. Say, all right, just pray with me to receive Jesus. Are you willing to receive him as your Savior? Do you understand that he died on the cross for your sins? Do you understand that we all deserve to go to hell? Do you understand that we all died in Adam? We're all dead. Doesn't matter if we are good or if we are bad. It doesn't matter how good we are. The point is not if we do good deeds, we deserve to go to heaven. No. The point is that there is a, it's like we're the sons of Adam, and like Adam, we're all dying and going to hell. It doesn't matter how good we are. We cannot buy heaven, not by the kilos, not by the kilometers, all right? Through your good deeds. You know, you drive the car and you see this land is on sale, so much money for every square meter. So the kingdom of God, you I don't think you've seen any sign saying kingdom of God for sale, so much for square meter. If you help a lady cross the street, you get a square kilometer. If you go to the hospital and love the poor people there, you get 2 square kilometers in heaven. If you give your money to the church, you get 3 square kilometers in heaven. It's not like that. The land of the kingdom of heaven is not for sale. You cannot buy through your good deeds. You cannot buy through your good religion. You can only go to heaven only if you have Jesus Christ. Only if you receive Jesus. Only if Jesus paid for your sins. I'm talking about salvation. I'm not talking about blessing and crowns and rewards. Those depend on our obedience to the commandments. All right, I will carry on here, Matthew 10. Thank you, Lord. We got a little bit into evangelism here. Oh, let me finish. I don't think I finished the paragraph. So I was I was here before talking about, I was in front of somebody, I was asking, would you like Jesus to bless you, right? A person you want them to receive Jesus. Let me finish that point. So you want to, when you feel there is the Holy Spirit, that somebody is ready to receive Jesus and be saved, usually there are many ways. You can ask straight and say, do you want to receive Jesus as your Savior? Or sometimes you can say, would you like the Lord to bless you? That is in difficult cases when I'm very much in a hurry and the person is very much in a hurry and there is no time to read much Bible or much witnessing. Nevertheless, I feel that the person is ready to receive salvation. It may happen. In that case, when I didn't have time to explain too much about the Bible, usually I ask a little diplomatic question. I put it more diplomatic and I say, would you like Jesus to bless you? They usually say yes. I say, all right, so you want to pray with me for the blessing? They say yes. All right, so the blessing is receiving Jesus and his salvation. And we bless it forever. We receive Jesus as our Savior. God came here to pay for our sin at the end of the cross. Would you like to receive Jesus? Yes. In other words, go over and over, explain and explain and explain about Jesus. He paid for our sins. Do you really want to receive him in your heart as your only Savior? And they have to say yes every time, and they have to mean it. They have to be sincere. You have to discern that. And then you say, then you just lead them in prayer. All right, pray with me. Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive all my sins. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. Give me eternal life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And if they are sincere, they'll get saved, they get the Holy Spirit. Okay, close the paragraph. Let's go back to Matthew 10. Today we are studying this chapter. It's a discipleship chapter. If you're interested in becoming a disciple, learning how to be a disciple, learning to be a disciple in these modern, complex societies we are living today, tune in. The Matthew 10 is for today. In fact, the whole Bible is for today. In fact, the whole Jesus is for today. In fact, Jesus is not for yesterday only. It says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus does not change. He's always the same. Hebrews 13:8. So it's not that because today is a modern society, we have an excuse not to follow Jesus. All right, it's the same devil we have to fight and overcome. It's the same Jesus we get the power on from. It's the same sheep we have to reach. It's the same poor people going to hell. It's the same people need salvation. It doesn't matter if they go to hell after driving a car all their life, having money in a bank all their life, or 2,000 years ago being an unbeliever in Israel, or whatever. It's the same soul. Souls don't change. They're all the same lost souls. So Jesus needs disciples today. So back to Matthew chapter 10. Okay, so Jesus here is sending his disciples. Verse 7. So after sending them to the lost sheep in verse 6, Jesus says, as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that's our message. We're preaching heaven. We're not preaching hell. We're not preaching repent or go to hell. That's not the message, okay? That's not the way to reach the sheep. If you say repent or go to hell, people are going to run away and say, why did you go to hell? Leave me alone. All right. So we need to preach the kingdom of heaven. So there was a preacher that didn't like to preach about hell. You know what he... Instead of telling people, he learned that instead of telling people that if they didn't repent, they would go to hell, he started to preach in a different way. He said, look, you don't have to go to hell because Jesus came to save you. So instead of saying if you don't repent, you go to hell, he would turn it around in a much more positive way. You know, you don't have to go to hell. Jesus came to save you. Besides, one thing I preach to people is like, in many ways, hell is a creation of the devil and the people reject Jesus. Because in God's original plan, you can read in Genesis chapter 1, God never sit down and said, now let me make a hell so I can send some people there. You know, there are even some religion today that preach that God created people purposely to send them to hell, predestined them. These are the doctrine of predestinations, so-called Christian doctrines. You know, they're based on some twisted scripture that about predestination, the name written in the book of life. But the name written in the book of life before the foundation of the world, that's because God knows the future. Because God knew the choice we were going to make. God didn't create anybody. He didn't even create the devil to go to hell. He created the devil as a perfect angel. You can read that in Ezekiel 14 and Isaiah 28. Or maybe the other way around, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, you can check. You check on me. You can read in these two chapters That, yeah, let me go check so you don't get mixed up, okay? Okay, here, you open right there, Isaiah 14. Look, Isaiah 14, he talks about the devil. Okay, he was created as a, isn't that amazing? He just opened the Bible right there. So I'll give you that a number now, okay? It says Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. What does he talk? He talks about the devil, how he was created as a perfect angel until iniquity was found in him. All right, so what happened? It was that God created the devil in his name original, well, Lucifer. It means he that gives the, he that carries the light. But what happened, Lucifer, he wasn't happy with carrying the light. He wasn't happy being a perfect, very powerful archangel. He wanted to be God, and he didn't want to carry the light anymore. He wanted to be the light. So God said, okay, fine, go ahead, let me see what you can do. You know, like the joke, the guy said, it's a joke. One time, a guy went. I think it was a devil actually. So joke. He says the devil went to God one time and he said, "Oh, I can also create Adam and Eve if I want." And God said, "Okay, go ahead and do it." So the devil, he took some ground, and from the ground, he was going to make Adam and Eve, just like. God made Adam from the dust, and then he made Eve from a rib of Adam. So the devil put some, according to the joke, okay, he put some dust together, some ground, and he was going to snap his finger and create Adam. So as he was taking the ground, God said, "Hey, wait a second, that's my ground." Understand? So the devil cannot create anything. The devil can only imitate. All right. So it's like when the devil rebelled, so God said, "Okay, fine. So you want to be the light? Okay, let's see." So God stepped back in God's light and God's righteousness and God's love. Stepped back, and whatever was left, it was the devil. So basically, God never created the devil. The devil was the result after God, after he rebelled against God. God said, "You rebel against me? Fine, I'm going to step back and leave you alone." So once God's righteousness, God's light, God's righteousness departed from the devil, unrighteousness was left. God's light left the devil's darkness was left. See, God never really created evil. And it's true in the Old Testament, sometimes he made wars, destroy nations and this and that. But that's like because destruction is the only thing those guys understood. They were the demon worshippers and sacrificing their own children to their demons, to their idols, burning their own babies to worship their devils. And there was no way to convince those guys. So the only way is just kill them, destroy them, and so that maybe in the spirit world, their spirits could be saved. In God's time, maybe it's not guaranteed. We see that Jesus went to preach to the spirits in prisons. We see that in First Peter 3:19 and also First Peter 4 verse 6. We see that Jesus went to preach to the dead because even after they die, God will give them a chance to the ones who didn't have it yet. All right. In everything God does, when God does allows a like a war, like Israel against the pagans, it's like choosing between two evils, and God chooses only the lesser evil. Okay, but it's not God. It was those people who were worshiping demons and killing children, etc. And God had to do something. When you have a rotten apple in your basket of apples, what do you do? It's like, hey, you have to choose. Shall I throw a rotten apple away and save the rest of the basket, or shall I throw everything away? So sometimes you have to throw a rotten apple away to preserve the others. When you have something like the devil, like his followers, they just want to destroy, they just want to be selfish, they just want to worship money, they'll betray anything and anybody, they'll cheat anybody as long as they can be selfish and make money, etc. What are you going to do? You have to separate from these people. It's not that you don't love them. All right, and then when people don't want Jesus, they want salvation. When Jesus come and save them, they say, "Okay, let's crucify him." Tell you, besides Jesus, there is not a Jesus number two. There is not a plan B. There is not a Jesus Christ number two. Once you crucify Jesus, I don't repent. You go to hell. That's about it. It's like if you fall off the boat and you're sinking in the storm, and somebody throws a life belt, and you say, "I don't care. I don't like this life belt. I want a different life belt. I don't like the color. I just." There is only this life belt, and it's called Jesus Christ, okay? If you don't like that, there is only hell left. Amen. So verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely receive, freely give. So the gospel we preach is free. We're not supposed to charge money for it. But yes, you can pass the hat. Don't forget to pass the hat. Even Jesus passed the hat and collect donations. Many people don't know that, you know. And look, let me read it to you. In Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse, I think it's 2 and 3. Says, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. So we have some women here, and probably other people, who were ministering to Jesus of their substance, and giving donation, food, clothes. Jesus was collecting help, just like any missionaries. Thank you, Lord. So don't be afraid to collect donations, but don't charge for it. Don't charge money. In other words, don't charge by the hour. All right? Always leave an open door for people who may not have enough. Thank you, Lord. Verse 9. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purse. So don't worry about, you don't need to have so much money to go preach the gospel. Whatever money you have, you can share it in your mission with your brethren. If you don't have money, well, you share their money. So it's like Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45, where everybody was selling things and sharing things together. And then here Jesus gives like a lot of good counsel how to do it. Don't take two pair of shoes, etc. And for the workman is worthy of his meat. So don't take money, don't take too many clothes, for the workman is worthy of his meat. It means as you go, God will provide through the good hearts of people. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide until it go thence. So find out in a town who is worthy, and stay there, sleep there, eat there, and the Lord will provide. And when you come into a house, salute, say, hi, peace unto you, God bless you. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. So don't worry about wasting your blessing. The blessing will come back to you if they're not worthy. Amen? Amen. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or that city, shake off the dust off your feet. This is, we are in Matthew 10, verse 14. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So it's a big responsibility when you go in the name of Jesus and people receive you or reject you. Because if you go in the name of Jesus, they're receiving Jesus. They reject the name, they're rejecting Jesus.
Are you saying that somebody who has a family, has a job, needs to leave everything and go from house to house and town to town like the disciples did in Matthew 10?
Yeah, that's the scripture I read to you. That's a choice each one has to do. It depends on what kind of Christian you want to be. In Matthew 13, Jesus talks about the good seeds that produces, some good seeds produces 30%, other 60, other 90, other 100%. It depends how much of your heart you want to give to Jesus, how much of your time, how much of your money, how much of your love. That's why Jesus said, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart. In Matthew 22:37, because why did Jesus say you have to love with your whole heart? Because some people love God with half a heart. And the other half, well, the other half, the world, people, persons, money, positions, career, a car, a house, all right? So whatever you treasure in your heart the most, that's your God in a way. And so people have a 50-50. Thank you, Lord. Well, let's carry on with Matthew 10. So don't be afraid of going preach the gospel in houses. And It's very important we remember that you don't have to let the fact that we don't have money discourage us. Because there are organizations today, they think that they don't have millions of dollars, they're going to preach the gospel because they need amplification, they need trucks, they need houses, they need organizations, they need lots of money in the bank. I tell you, you just need Jesus. Jesus did not have all these multi-million dollars that some organizations think they need to have to preach the gospel. Jesus only he only loved God and he trusted God for his needs, and his disciples followed his example. We just read before how some women were helping Jesus, ministering to the Lord to what he needed. And if you preach the gospel rightly, the people that you minister, they will repay you. They will give you food, money, lodging, clothes. I mean, I've done this for 36 years now, and I'm telling you, it's true. The Bible is true. We go to places, we go to the different cities, we go to different countries. The only thing we have to remember is to say that we live by donations, and people are welcome to help us with contribution from their good hearts. All right, it's not that they have to pay a salary to us, but yeah, definitely we accept donations and we welcome them because we live by donations. But if somebody is poor, I cannot give anything, then the gospel is free. But if somebody can afford, then we encourage them to share of their material blessing as we share with them our spiritual blessing. Like Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9, is a great thing if we reap your material blessing after we give unto you our spiritual blessings? Yes.
Does that mean that a Christian cannot have a job and a salary?
Well, no, it doesn't mean that. It means according to your faith. See, it's a choice you have to make in your heart if you want to be Christians with a job or without a job. Don't leave your job if you don't have the faith that God is going to provide to your needs. All right, I took a step of faith and I forsook my job. I was working in hotels in England and I forsook the job. I went to the boss. I said, 15 days, I'm out. I wanted to leave immediately. The guy said, no, you have to give me 15 days no notice. So I gave 15 days notice, 2 weeks, and then I started preaching the gospel. That was me. All right. But I don't recommend everybody to do it if you don't have the faith. I believe that God was going to provide, and He did. But if you don't have this faith, please keep your job. In fact, somebody says, what happens if everybody forsakes their job and be missionaries? Well, the answer is very simple. The kingdom of heaven will be anticipated. We would have heaven on earth be a little bit before instead of later. It means that if everybody will be a missionary, my dear, then we don't need to preach the gospel because I don't need to preach the gospel to you because you'll be preaching it to me. We'll be preaching it to each other, and soon all we have to do is just praise the Lord all the time. All right, so there wouldn't be a need to have a job and make money, go and make a salary, because there wouldn't be people stacking up money in the banks to rot and to mold. Or why the whole country is starving. There wouldn't be people possessing millions of dollars while millions of people don't even have $1. Okay, there wouldn't be so much selfishness in the world. Okay, because people would be sharing. But I tell you, that is not the case. Today, the case is not that everybody is running and competing and to be a missionary. It's kind of the other way around. We live in a world where the competition is who is the most selfish, who is the most cruel, who's waging the most wars, who is winning the race to atomic armaments, who's building the most chemical weapons. We better open our eyes and wake up to the fact that the world is not everybody missionary. It's more like most of the world is following the devil.
So, I can have a job and still be in God's will?
You can have a job as being God's will. That's your faith. This is your strength, and this is your faith, and this is what you want to do for the Lord. But make sure that you dedicate your job to the Lord. Make sure that you don't just use your job to just buy a new house and rent a better apartment, buy a better car, buy better clothes, buy better food. Because if you do that, you just get from trouble to trouble. Because if you are successful, you become a selfish, successful person. If you are unsuccessful, then is because is like the Lord didn't bless you. Because you see, a lot of rich people in the world, they are rich with the devil's blessing. You see that the richest people in the world, the people are not Christians. So there is a God's blessing, the devil's blessing. The people who become rich and they are atheist and ungodly is because they are the devil's blessing. The people who become rich with the Lord's blessing, they are the people that dedicate their riches to God. So if we are blessed by God, then we'll dedicate our riches to God. We keep what we need. Like what is killing millions of people in the world today of starvation is the superfluous, the extra riches that we don't need stacked up in possessing building, possessing lands, stacking everything in shares, in companies, in banks. The superfluous is what killing people. This world has enough resources to feed the population of the world many times over, but it's selfishness that is killing people. Because you go to the richest people of the world who possess millions of dollars or euros, millions, and possess even billions. Even if these people lived for a million years, they wouldn't be able to spend all the money they have. Okay, they don't need all this stuff. I mean, do you realize that some people have enough money, they possess enough money, that they could buy a million cars just for them? They could buy a million houses? I'll just give you numbers, probably more. Do you know that there are people in the world, they are rich, they are single individuals, who are richer than whole countries. There are countries in Africa and South America, all right, that they are poorer than the single individual who possess TVs, who possess newspapers, who possess multinationals. All right, these people don't need all this stuff. You know, there are people, I read an article, somebody's trying to, there is a guy who wants to buy an island in Greece. He wants to buy a whole island. Why? So he can go he can take his yacht and just go there and just lay in the sun. You have to buy an island for that? So anyway, I could go on and on. It's a long story. So let's be disciples for Jesus. Okay, shall we carry on here? So verse 14, whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. See, people don't receive the gospel. You say, Jesus, you shake off the dust of your feet. Because people don't receive the gospel, they usually go to hell. 15, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So it's very dangerous when people reject your gospel. 16, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. It's okay to be smart as serpents. Why? Because we are fighting against the devil here. You know, we're not supposed to be stupid like sheep, like I'm talking about animal sheep. Jesus said, be wise and smart as serpents. Look what a terminology Jesus is using. We are not supposed to be silly. Okay, we need to use wisdom here. 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. So you see, religious persecution has been the main problem against true Christianity. Jesus was not killed really by the Romans, who Pilate wanted to really set him free. He was really killed by religion. Religion is the devil's favorite strategy against God and against Christianity. Because when the devil can dress up as a Christian, as a good-looking Christian, carrying a cross on his shoulders, it can be very, very, very deceiving. In fact, in Matthew 24, about the end time, Jesus keeps repeating, be careful, they try to deceive you. Be careful, false prophet. Be careful, false Christ. That's how the devil fights against Christianity, as a false Christ. That's how the devil fights against God and Christian. He dress up as a religious. Beware of religion. You can study the history of the last 2,000 years. It's been the religions have been one of the main problems, really. 18, you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for in that shall be given unto you in the same hour what you shall speak. So don't premeditate, don't worry about what to say, okay? For it is not you that speaks, but it is the Spirit of your Father that speaks through you. So you don't have to worry. 21, and the brother, no wait, let's go to 22. And he shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endure until the end shall be saved. And when they persecute in one city, flee ye to another city. For verily I say unto you, you shall not go over this, all the cities of Israel, that the Son of Man is come. So in other words, you'll never run out of places where to hide when the devil and his people persecute you. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple to be as his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, that's Satan, how much more shall they call them of his household? In other words, if they call Jesus Beelzebub, if they call Jesus the demon-possessed, how much more they call you? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. 27. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in the light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetop. Preach the gospel. Fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. See, many people don't follow Jesus because they say, oh, I'm afraid they're going to kill me. Oh, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my money. Oh, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my comfortableness. Oh, I'm afraid, afraid, afraid. Fear is the spirit of the devil. That's how the devil controls the world and people. True fears make you fear this and fear that. The Spirit of the Lord is love, security. In true love, it says in 1 John chapter 4, there is no fear. For perfect love casts out all fear. So don't live in fear. Don't wake up in fear. Don't go to bed in fear. All right? So fear not them that kill the body, but fear him who can destroy soul and body in hell. You understand that our problem is not going through this life and suffer a little tribulations here, some problems here. The problem is the people are going to die without Jesus, and they have to go through a whole eternity, and that's a long time, okay, out of God's will, out of God's blessings, and into suffering, and even in hell. Now, again, hell is a creation of the devil. Hell is a creation of people's sin. Of course, God snapped his fingers and he created everything, okay? But some of these finger snapping God had to do because of people's sin. It was never God's intention to create hell. It had to come into existence to limit the devil, to imprison Satan, the demons, and the people following him so they wouldn't contaminate heaven. In this, hell is a protection to preserve the kingdom of heaven. Just like you have a rotten apple, you don't put it together with the good apples. You put it in the garbage. And then it disappears. Actually, it doesn't disappear. You throw in the garbage, but then it becomes, it fertilizes the ground and it grows again. Understand? So in reality, nothing disappears. Everything changes. So in the spirit world, there is no really, nothing disappears. That's why hell is forever. Because everything remains. It just changes. Okay, in Isaiah 66, it talks about that, here, let me read it to you. It talks about the hell is eternal. Okay, Isaiah 66, a very interesting passage about hell. So, 66:24. See, in 22 talks about new heavens and new earth. It talks about eternity. See, so we are talking here about after the millenniums, okay? Revelation 20 talks about the millenniums. And after the millenniums, Revelation 20, we go to Revelation 21, it talks about new heavens and new earth. So it's talking about here, after the white throne judgment, Revelation 20, it's talking about the new heavens and new earth. So, 24, it says, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, and for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. See, Jesus, in Mark chapter 9, verse 44, he repeated three times this. Three times Jesus repeated about people going to hell. The worms does not die. The fire is not quenched. Like if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hands offends you, chop it off. That, you know, that represents a person. You know, if you're in a situation that they drag you down to the world, they drag you down out of God's will. You know, like Lot, when he came out of Sodom, he had to forsake his wife. He became a statue of salt. There are situations that you have to decide between peoples, between situations, antichrist situations, between this and that, or Jesus, or God, or God's will. So Jesus said, if your hands offends you, in other words, if a person offends you, cut it. You know, if a situation offends you, cut your hands. Your hands represents a situation. All right? So, and here we are in Isaiah 66:24. Okay, it talks about eternity. They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses, the dead body or the bodies or the flesh, whatever it's going to be. The carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, what the worm shall not die, neither the fire is quenched. Now, it's not clear if the soul burns forever or if it dies. Okay, but the carcasses for sure will endure. Now, if God in his wisdom will see fit that the soul will die, that's fine with me. It's not clear in the Bible. But whether they remain alive and suffer, or whether the soul dies and only the carcasses keeps burning as a warning, as a teaching for all the generation to come not to rebel against God, because that's going to be the end of people rebel against God and don't repent. Okay, that is not clear. But anyway, one way or the other, whether it's going to be the suffering soul or whether the soul is dead and is only going to be the dead carcasses burning, we don't know. Okay, but it's going to last forever. All right, and so this is a big lesson for people right now. They don't have time to follow Jesus. They don't have time to receive salvation. They prefer to follow the world, this and that. I tell you, when they enter eternity in this condition, it's going to be sad news, bad news. So the suffering that we born again Christians can go through in this world, the hell that we Christians can go through this world right now, this present world, the hell that the devil can give us in this world is all the hell we're going to get. The heaven that the devil's people have in this world, the heaven they have, a heaven in quotes, in other words, their money, their palaces, their cars, their luxuries, is all the heaven they're going to get. Because as soon as they die, as soon as they enter eternity without Jesus, without salvations, eternity is a long, long time. Amen. Back to Matthew 10. Thank you, Lord. So we're talking about the persecution here, being brought before governors and kings, that we should not worry about what to say. And then persecution, that we flee from city to city. See, through the centuries, the Christians have always fled. See, today, there are religious organizations that they fight through lawyers and through money and through politics, but Jesus says, flee. You're not supposed to go to the lawyers or politicians, etc. Flee. Okay, our politics, the political party we vote is Jesus. Of course, you have to vote by law. Sure, go and vote, pick a politician and vote. But don't hope that the politicians are going to help you anyhow. There are politicians, they only remember they are Christians only in time of elections, where they need to gather votes from the Christians. Then as soon as the elections are over, nobody sees them in churches anymore. So, then Matthew 10 talks about being persecuted, being hated. All right. And then let's go to verse 29. And not to spare us all for a farthing, and no one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. In other words, don't worry. God knows what's going on. The situation gets too hard, he will send an angel to help you. Understand? Like when it got too tough for Jesus in Gethsemane, an angel came and strengthened him. The main thing, just keep loving Jesus. And like it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, with every temptation, God will make a way for you to escape. Amen? So it doesn't matter what the problem is, God will always make a way to escape. It doesn't matter if they put you in prison, they persecute you, they kill you. The angel of the Lord is going to be there helping you. Okay, we'll never be too hard. We need to have this faith. Otherwise, the devil is going to discourage us. We need to have the same courage of Jesus, the same courage of the disciples. Yes?
What do I do if my closest friends or even my relatives, my family don't understand me and even persecute me?
Look, the lesson scripture that talks here, we'll get there in a second. First, let me finish this. So the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear, you know, therefore, you are more valuable of many sparrows. So don't, never fear, okay? And then 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before the Father which is in heaven. All right, so now let me answer your question with some scriptures here. Look where we are entering here. There is a scripture, 33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before the Father which is in heaven. Think not that I came to send peace on earth. I cannot to send peace, but a sword. You know, they call Jesus the Prince of Peace. Yeah, he's the Prince of Peace. You know, the angel was singing peace on earth, the angels. When Jesus was born, the angels were singing in Bethlehem, peace on earth. Okay, but look what Jesus says here. I did not come to bring a peace. He didn't come to bring peace. Why? Because you cannot bring peace to the people who reject peace. You can give peace to the people who accept peace. But the people who don't want peace, you bring war. Like Jesus did not come to bring peace to the devil. In fact, if you read in Revelation 12:7, it says there was war in heaven, the devil fighting against the angels of God. And there is war on earth because there are people demon-possessed who will not make peace with their neighbors. So Jesus is a peacemaker, but only with them who accept peace. Jesus is not a peacemaker with them who reject peace. To them, he brings a sword. Look what it says here. Verse 33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will also deny before the Father. 34. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves not son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. But this is a pretty, pretty hard, tough scripture, but this is Matthew 10. Amen? Well, listen. In Matthew 10, it's actually, see, it comprehends a lot of things here. Look at these scriptures, which we just read, about Jesus not coming to bring peace, but bring a sword, and to divide houses, like it says in here, Matthew 10, verse 35. I came not to send, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against the mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. I mean, very, very tough words, all right? Tell you, this is not a gospel you can preach if you want to pass the basket and collect donations here. This is something that will offend people, will insult people. People don't understand how Jesus could say that. But you must have an overall picture that we are living in the devil's world, and there are people, could be our relatives, who are just, they just don't want Jesus. Or maybe they're just false Christians. Or maybe they just go to church, but they go to church, they're to a Christian church, but they're not really saved. They're just worshiping religion, not the true Jesus. Look, let me read verse 21. And the brother shall deliver the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against the parents and cause them to be put to death. Can you imagine children rising up against the parents and put them to death? The brother deliver the brother to death, and the father the child. This seems like a little bit too hard. No, Jesus was just prophesying what was going to happen. He said that he didn't come to bring peace but a sword, to divide the houses. Now, the divide the houses means those who are for me and those who are against me. Look, I'll give you an example. I have an article here, okay? Look, you see, this is a photocopy of an article. It's called Media Influencer. It's written by a writer. She's called Adriana Lukos. She's from Hungary. And she has an internet address, which is www.mediainfluencer.net. Okay, so mediainfluencer.net. And in this article, the title is House of Terror, she writes. And she writes, in one of the most beautiful avenues of Budapest, Andrássy Road, is a museum dedicated to the two 20th century horrors, Nazism and Communism. House of Terror, in Hungarian, Terror Haza, or something like that. You speak Hungarian, how do you say this?
You call it Terror Haza, Andrássy Road.
Okay, Andrássy Road. Andrássy? So, Andrássy Road, Terror Haza. Thank you. My Hungarian accent is probably not too good. It could be because I don't speak one word. So, House of Terror, Terror Haja, or Haza, whatever, does not differentiate between the two toxic ideologies. So, that is Nazism and Communism. So, what's so interesting about this article? Well, it says that when the article continues, in winter 1944, when the Hungarian Nazis came to power, hundreds of people were tortured in the basement of the house in 60 Andrássy Street. In 1945, Hungary was occupied by the Soviet Army, etc., etc. It's a long article. At the end of communism in Hungary, I'm jumping around a little here, in 60 Andrássy Road, this house has become a shrine, in other words, like a religious place of pilgrimage. The effigy of terror and the victim's memorial. So, the article explains how what horrible things were happening. See, there is another paragraph. She says, and so we need to be told about the neighbors reporting and spying on them and children betraying parents. We need to hear the tales of endurance. You understand what he's saying here? He's saying here that when communists took over Nazis, the officially liberating Hungary from Nazism, okay, in reality establishing an even worse or just as bad, it depends. I mean, they were more or less the same. Nazism and communism is not much difference, really. And so the communists also were torturing people and killing people. But the communists, they were there for a long time. And it says here that they were training children to betray their parents. They were actually brainwashing these children in the school. It says here, the nosy neighbor spying, the ambitious boss, the jealous colleagues, the petty family member, and the silent majority, where everybody minded their own business, getting along with their own lives, trying to stay out of trouble. Understand? And they were all under a barrage of idiotic but effective brainwashing. They were brainwashing the children at school, teaching them that if the parents were against the party, against communism, in other words, against the country, against fatherland, against the interest of the people. Because when they would say communists, they meant the people. Okay, but in reality, it was just like a group of leaders on top controlling everybody. But they were brainwashing the children, telling that communism, it was like heaven on earth for the people. And if the parents were against communism, the parents were traitors to the country, traitor to the people, traitor to everybody. And the children, as good citizens, it would have been a good thing to report these parents who were traitors against the people. In this time, it's like the devil was twisting the reality and making the parents look like the bad people, and this horrible, terrible communists look like the good people. And so the children, there were children who were actually betraying the parents, and parents were sent to the gulags, they were sent to Siberia, parents who got tortured, parents who got killed because their children reported against the parents, and vice versa. Parents report against their children, grown-up children, of course, who were active Christians or preached the gospel, or simply they just didn't agree with communism. There were situations where the parents betrayed the children. Now, this is just an example, like this article brings out, about communism. But this has been happening in all kinds of ideologies, Nazi ideology, religious ideologies, like some religion have been kind of putting pressure on people, telling them they were going to go to hell and they wouldn't serve the Lord in a certain way, and they had to report on the relatives too. So that's what Jesus is prophesying here. This was Matthew chapter 10. That's the message. That's what Jesus was saying. It was going to happen, and it did happen. Okay, so it seems like hard words. It seems like difficult. It seems like impossible. It was just a simple prophecy of what was going to happen. So in the end time, when the Antichrist is going to take over, this is going to happen. The Antichrist is going to put the ideology of Nazis and communism and capitalism and any kinds of demons put together. He's going to present it in a way that the world is going to like it. In fact, in Revelation 13, it says that the whole world wandered after the Antichrist beast. The beast is called the Antichrist, Revelation 13. He says, the whole world follow the beast. He said, that cannot happen. It's already happened. It happened under Nazis, under communists. Half of the world was pro-communism. It's happened already. Of course it's going to happen again. It's prophesied, Revelation 13, Revelation 11, Revelation 12, Revelation 17. They're all parallel chapters. Revelation 11, 12, 13, and 17, they are parallel of the beast, the Antichrist, taking over the world, deceiving the world. And Revelation 13 says the whole world followed after the beast. The same chapter where it talks about the beast putting the mark of the beast, 666, on people, forcing them to receive it, and people who will not worship the image of the beast, they will be put to death. Revelation 13, 15. You can read it. So if you think that this Matthew 10, it's a little too strong, well, I guess it didn't go through Nazism. It didn't go through communism. We better get ready, brethren. All right, shall we go continue? Verse 38. And he that taketh not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. What he's saying here, that to be worthy of Jesus, we have to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. What he's saying here, that just this little scripture is enough to destroy all the lies that the devil is saying around, that you can be a Christian and not follow Jesus. You can be a Christian, but you're not called to evangelize. You're not Christian, but you're not called to pick up his cross. Jesus never called you to be a disciple. Jesus never called you to be an active Christian. These are lies of the devil. Of course, Jesus has called you. Excuse me, if Jesus did not call you to follow, he did not call you to be saved. How do we know that? I'll give you some scripture. John 10, 27 and 28. What does he say? He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. What's so special about that? Well, read the next scripture. And I give unto them who follow me, eternal life. What does that mean? It means that the eternal life is given to those who follow. That's what it means. All right. So if we're not following Jesus, I don't think we're Christians. I mean, it's just like a Nazism, it does not follow Nazism. It's just like a thief who doesn't follow stealing. It's just like, what can I say? I mean, I can continue. It's a long list. It's like a democratic person who does not follow democracy. Would you call it democrats? Of course, no. All right, so if we are not following Jesus, in what measure? As much as we can. We can follow badly, but we should follow. We can follow as a sinner, and that's the only way to follow, but we should follow. But we should not let, of all things, whatever we do, we should not let the devil deceive us, telling us that we are not called to follow. What does it mean, follow? Well, I don't need to tell you. Just get a Bible, open the gospel, start from the first page, Matthew chapter 1, until the last page, John chapter 21, and it's all explained. The commandments of Jesus are basically two commandments, really. Okay, they took the place of the 613 commandments of the Old Testament by Moses. The two commandments are briefly this, Matthew 22, 37 to 39. Love God and love your neighbor, verse 40. On this depend all the laws and all the prophets. In other words, all the Old Testament, all the New Testaments, they're all depend on two commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. Is that so difficult? Jesus didn't say, you need to be perfect. He didn't say that. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 18, answering a question by Peter, many times shall I forgive my brother? Jesus answered and says, Peter says, shall I forgive him seven times? Jesus said, no, I don't say you should forgive him seven times, but I say to you, you should forgive him 70 times seven. That's 490 a day. It's a symbolic number to imply it means always. Every time a brother say, ask for forgiveness, you shall forgive. And if you don't forgive your brother, God will not forgive you. That means that you technically could sin against God or your brother 490 times a day. That's quite a high number. And keep in mind, it's symbolic. That means you can even add. It means that God forgives you every time you sin, but every time you repent. So what does it mean? What I'm trying to say? I'm trying to say that following Jesus, it does not mean you have to be Mr. Perfect. It does not mean you have to be a David Livingstone in Africa. It does not mean you have to be a Robert Taylor, the pioneer in China, missionary. It does not mean you need to be a great saint. It means you can be whoever you are, as bad as you are, as horrible and as terrible as you are, as sinner as you are, as good for nothing as we are, as good for nothing as I am, and as good for nothing as I am, I can follow Jesus. Doesn't matter if I'm crippled, I can crawl. Doesn't matter if I'm blind, I can take a white stick. And when I bump into somebody, it's, oh, I'm sorry, God bless you. You understand? You don't have to go to some kind of theology school and study for years. You just need to carry in your pocket some gospel tracts and just... You don't know. You can be dumb. You cannot speak. Your mouth, you're not dumb. You cannot in speech impediment. Just carry tracts in your pockets. If you are in a shop, as you wait for the people to give you the food in a food shop, you look around. Oh, look, there is a person there. You feel in your heart. Just go give a tract. You don't have to preach the Bible. You don't have to. You don't need anything. You just give a gospel track. Do you have a gospel track? Do you have any gospel track you like? Look, if you don't have it, we'll send them to you. You, whoever you are, listen to this tape. God bless you. Write to us. We'll send it to you for free. One more. If you don't like our tracks, write your own. And send them to us. We might like them. All right. Yeah, you have a question there?
Yes. Some Christians I know, they wanted to apply what Jesus said in Matthew 10. But they found themselves very alone in this. Nobody understood them, not even their church, so they got discouraged. What are they supposed to do if they are alone?
Well, Jesus says, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be open. Ask and you shall receive. Seek. Find somebody. If you are in a good church, oh, by all means, help your pastor, lift up his arms, be a blessing in your church. You know, in a church, we're supposed to bring unity. We're supposed to, there should be no gossiping. You should help your church, your pastor. But if you're in a dead church, then find somebody, find a better church or find a missionary. I found some missionaries who taught me. Find somebody, an evangelist, a missionary, somebody. If you don't have access to a good church, an alive church, a church that preaches the gospel, a church that they're sharing money, they're helping each other, they're sharing food, you know, true church. A normal church. It doesn't have to be a special church. Okay, just a church where the love is real, where, okay, they're a bunch of sinners, but they forgive each other, and they help each other, not just by dead sermons, but actually they share the money with the needy, they preach the gospel. No, a church. Then stay. But if your church looks more like a cemetery, well, I suggest you find either a better church, and if it's not possible, find a missionary, find an evangelist. I mean, as a last resort, write to us. We send you CDs, we send you everything we have, and if you have no money, we send you for free. I mean, what else can I do? Can I come there, buy some furniture and chairs and tables? I can't do that, but I can send you CDs, I can send you literature, I can send you whatever I have, or find somebody better than me. I mean, get busy. Jesus says, seek and you shall find. You don't find because you don't seek. You don't have because you're not looking for. Of course, as long as we are sitting here, like in a warming up a church bench, doing nothing for Jesus, we're not going to find much. All right, maybe in 10 years we change the bench and put a bench with more pillows, more comfortable. But I tell you, that's not going to save souls from hell. That is not going. That is not picking up the cross and following Jesus. All right? Either does not pick up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me, We go stuck in the scriptures, a beautiful scripture, okay? That takes away every excuse from anybody. There is not one Christian who is truly saved who is not called to follow Jesus. There are only Christians who are not born again, who are not saved, who are not truly Christians, who pretend to be Christians, who say they are not called to follow Jesus. Tell you, don't deceive. Let's not deceive ourselves. Let's not kid ourselves. If we are saved, we are called to follow Jesus. If we feel we are not called to follow Jesus, we are not saved. It doesn't matter if we go to church 10 times a day. It doesn't matter if we take communion 20 times a day. It doesn't matter if we are baptized once a week. It doesn't matter if we are baptized in water and double water. We are not saved. No, if we don't follow Jesus. Who say Jesus? By the fruits you shall know them. Not by their church, by their denominations and this and that. Okay, today there are only two churches in the world, okay? It doesn't matter what denomination you belong. It doesn't matter if you're Catholic or Protestant, all right? There are only two churches. That is the Church of Philadelphia, the Church of Laodicea. That is the dead church and the living church. The church of the living and the church of the dead. Okay, the church that there is a church today that goes just blah, blah, blah and does nothing. And there is a church that maybe speaks little but does the deeds. All right? So we need to pick up the cross and follow after Jesus. He that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. So it's not that there are no Christians not called. There are only Christians who are not worthy. All right. So let's keep that in mind. 39. He that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses life for my sake shall find it. What does that mean? It's a riddle here. It means that if we try to save our life, we lose it. It means if we lose our life, we'll find it. How does that mean? It means if we don't follow Jesus because we want to save our life, save our money, save our tithe, we don't want to sacrifice, we want to save, we are lazy, we are afraid, we want to save our life, we lose it eternally. We go to hell if we're not saved. And if we are saved, we lose our crown. Revelation 3:11 says, be careful, don't let anybody steal your crown. God will not take away our crown. Our blessing. Our crown is not salvation, it's blessings. Okay, God will not take it away, but somebody will steal it from us. Revelation 3:11. How can you save your life? Well, Judas tried to save his life. He realized that Pontius Pilate and the Pharisees were going to kill somebody there. So he said, before the Pharisees kill us, let me join them. So he went and joined the Pharisees. They even gave him a bag full of money, 30 pieces of silver. Judas tried to save his life, and he lost it. The disciples lost their lives. Jesus lost his life. By God's grace, I'm planning to lose my life for Jesus. I've been losing it for 36 years every day. I'm preaching the gospel. Jesus lost his life. Disciples lost his life. Crucified, killed, stoned, imprisoned, persecuted. And they found it eternally as the bride of Christ. As the blessed church, as the obedient church. What are we trying to do here? Are we trying to save our life and lose it? Or are we losing our lives and finding it? Are we more interested in saving our flesh, saving our car? I don't want to dedicate my car to Jesus. I don't want to dedicate my house to Jesus. I don't want to dedicate every day to Jesus. I don't want to go to work and dedicate my salary to Jesus. I don't want to just keep what I need and the rest give it all to the Lord, to the missions, to the gospel work. I don't want to do that. Why? Because I'm selfish. That's the only explanation. We are supposed to keep, if you have a job, we are supposed to keep only what we need if we have a job. If you want to do like the disciples of Jesus, or like me, or like others like me, and better than me, who forsook the job and put God to the test and trusted God for the money, for the house, for everything. I have 6 children, I have a wife, and God takes care of me. And I found out that God is real, that the Bible is real, that God provided for me, and he has for all these years. If you want to do that, God will provide for you. But if you deny this faith, God does not condemn you. Get a job, and you can still be blessed. But put God before your job, God before everything. Work for a salary, but just keep what you need. The rest, give it to God. How? Give it to your church, if you have a good church. If your church is just sleeping around, find a missionary, find an evangelist. Somebody who will change your mind into souls, change your mind into gospel. But do something for Jesus. Don't just go accumulate money in the banks. This morning I was listening to the gospel, to the book of, read by Solomon, Ecclesiastes. Solomon would say, what do you accumulate all this money for for those that come after you? What if it's going to be a fool that is going to waste all your money? What if the guy that comes after you is a fool, even your son, and is wasting it all? Even this is vanity. Amen. So put it all on the altar, like Abraham, Isaac, and everything else, all on the altar. Can you have a job? Of course you can have a job. What about if you don't forsake your job or follow Jesus full time without job? Of course you can do that. Who's going to provide? The Lord. I can testify he will provide. He provided for me. For 36 years, I have another salary, and he provides for me. 36 years, I didn't have, and God provided. So why should he not provide for you? But if you don't have this faith, God can still bless you if you put in first in everything, before your marriage, before your family, before your job, certainly before your money, certainly before the world, but even before your family. Amen. We read in Matthew 19:27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, that is the kingdom of heaven, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So following Jesus, listen, is not just sacrifice, it's not just sufferings, is not just in this life, because we are fighting against the devil and we have suffering, which is not God's will. Jesus suffered, it was not God's will, it was the devil. So Christians were in prison, killed, but it's not God's will, it was the devil persecuted them. So sometimes it's a price you have to pay. Just like a father and a mother, they have to go to work to support the children. A father gets in the morning, go out, work 6 days a week, and sometimes it's hard work. He has to work hard to support his family. So sometimes now we have to fight hard and fight against the devil to save souls, to give the salvation of Jesus, to reach the lost, and it's hard. But I tell you, the blessings, eternal, they cannot be compared. All right, it says here in verse 28, used to sit upon 12 thrones. And it's not talking just about the 12 disciples. If you read in Revelation 3:21, it says, He that overcomes shall sit with me on my throne, as I overcame and I'm sitting on my Father's throne. Now, the throne of God can hold billions of people, millions of billions. If you see the book of Revelations, it's throne of God. It's not a chair. It's New Jerusalem. That's where the throne really is. So the throne of God is really the bride, okay? People give Jesus their whole heart and not just sitting down, just the behind and sit down in church on Sunday morning. But the true Christian, when he goes to church, he gives Jesus his heart. The true Christian, you don't see when he sits down on a church bench in the church, but you see him especially when he gets up and works the whole week for Jesus and gives his life. And that's something for Jesus, an active Christian. He's not just singing song on Sunday here. It's a putting deeds. So the blessing, the eternal blessings, cannot be compared to the present little suffering. We suffer a little here, but in heaven we're going to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. While the people who give Jesus half a heart, the Christian who give Jesus just as little as possible, in heaven they will not be so blessed. Okay, Jesus will not, it does not take the crowns away. It says in Revelation 3:11, be careful that nobody steals your crown. Jesus does not take your crown away. We give our crown away. We forsake our crown like Esau that forsook his birthright for a plate of soup. We forsake our crowns for what? For a plate of soup of this world, for a car, for a bank account, for just being a passive Christian, for putting a little money in the bank, for being lazy. We don't want to follow Jesus because we don't want to preach the gospel because it rains, it's cold, we are criticized, people don't like, and the devil gets offended, the devil will fight. Forget it. Who cares? Who cares about the devil? Who cares about the Antichrist world? I want to follow Jesus. I want to love Jesus. He loved me. He died for me. He gave his blood for me. I'm going to give him my life, my house, my time, all my money, everything. Jesus is going to be first, and the devil and his world is going to be last. I have three enemies here. The first enemy is my flesh, the worst enemy. Second enemy is the world. The third enemy is the devil. I hate them all. I want Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you with me? Come on, let me know. Write to me, tell me, and I'll send you some CDs. In Jesus' name, I love you. Praise God.